Good morning. It is wonderful to be here today. We're jumping right into it. We've been told by advertising companies that we can be happy and satisfied if we just have a new car. If we go on a little bit better vacation, if we have this brand new country-style home, we get this new phone, new TV. There's always some new innovation that these companies sell us that if we just had them, we would be happy. We would be fulfilled. And that's what the physical world here tells us. We talked a little bit about this in class, that the physical world is all about instant gratification. It's all about material things. That's really the goal of the world out there. But the fact of the matter is these physical items don't last. Me and Colton were driving here to church this morning, and we were on Victoria, and we saw a car get T-boned, and the guy was driving a very, very nice Mercedes. It's totaled. The guy got out. I won't go too much into detail, but it was a bad accident. He was hurt, and it made me think about what I just said, really, is that these physical things, they just don't last. They get broken. They break down. They weather. They're not going to last forever. And I was thinking when I was studying for this lesson is, you know, the world and all these advertising companies and these things that you know, of course, advertise, they say if you get these things, have you ever seen a hamburger commercial? A hamburger commercial, they're not going to take a bite and go, oh, man, That's not the commercial. The commercial is they take a bite and they, oh, man, that's good, right? They're telling you that you're going to be happy if you just have this item. But we recognize as Christians that that's not where we get our fulfillment. I'm reminded of the ecclesiastical writer who had everything there is to have. He had singers, he had land, he had money, he had respect, he had wealth. And in the end, he said it was meaningless. It was empty. A noted research firm discovered that roughly 50% of marriages in this country end in divorce. And the number one point of contention, the number one argument, was about finances, was about material possessions. And the thing is, we live in this world, like I said earlier, that is all about instant gratification, things that people work 20, 30 years to get in the past, people want now. My generation, if you will, wants now. It's all about the quick turnaround. If you turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 17, I think you're going to kind of see what we're going to get into as we go through today's lesson. But it reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." But what does it mean to covet? This refers to having a deep, unlawful desire of things which you have no right. They're not lawful desires. There are things that you are seeking before all else, that you're letting come before anything, that your hopes, your wishes, your desires, everything that you want is going to be in these physical things. Money, things, influence, power, fame, appearances, popularity. The physical way of thinking is that because you do not have the newest car, the nicest house, the newest phone, the nicest TV, is that your happiness will absolutely be hindered if you don't have those. That's what the world teaches. Covetousness says, I need that thing in order to be happy. You are not satisfied with what you have. And this disobeys the commandment to be thankful in some things. Or does the Bible verse say, we're to be thankful in all things? So we often forget to count our blessings. We talked a little bit about that in class today, that we are to be counting our blessings, that we are to be thankful for what we have. Because we need to remember where those gifts come from, where those blessings come from. They come from Father above. And God has given us these things to enjoy. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem that we see in this world is rather than being humbly grateful for what we have, we are grumbly hateful. Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, says, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. Covetousness has an appetite that can never be satisfied. There always has to be some new something. Have you ever noticed that when you get a new iPhone, you save up, you get the new iPhone, and then 2 weeks later, they come out with a new iPhone? It's never satisfied. This command is not referring, of course, to lawful desires. God does not make us passionless. There are things that we want. There are things that we work to attain. This commandment, like I said, is not referring to legitimate or lawful desires. In fact, it's because we have these emotions and passions is another evidence of God to me that we are separate from all the animals out there, that we can feel love, that we can feel happiness, that we can feel sadness, that we can feel whatever you name it. Feel emotion. That's one of the many things that God has blessed us with. It is not wrong to want a home. It's not wrong to want a car or clothes. It's not wrong to want a family. It's not wrong to want satisfaction in your life. It's not wrong to have happiness, success, or victory. In fact, it's not wrong to even try to acquire those things. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in verse 18, it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Covetousness goes much beyond that, though. Covetousness goes beyond that which is legitimate to which is illegitimate. And the thing with covetousness is it is very, very harmful and hurtful. To covet is an unlawful desire. This command that we read of in Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 17, is different from the other 9 commandments, if you notice, in that it deals not with what we do, but with what we are. It deals with attitude, not action. It deals with desires, not deeds. This commandment rightly sums up the others because it shows what is in our hearts. So we are faced with a perplexing problem. And that's the thing with covetousness. It is deceptive. It is a deceptive problem. Very few people realize that they are covetous. In 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5, it reads, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So there are so many out there that can wear this cloak, if you will, of self-righteousness, but be guilty of the sin of coveting. Charles Spurgeon said, I have seen thousands converted, but I have never seen a covetous man converted. Francis Xavier said, I have heard thousands and thousands of confessions, but I have yet to hear a person confess the sin of covetousness. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 7, it reads, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had been for the law, I would have not known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul recognized that the sin of covetousness was in the heart and life. We may have never committed a certain sin, but can you say you've never thought about it, that you never wanted it? And the thing with covetousness is it is a degrading problem. We may have never stolen anything, but can we ever say that we really didn't want something that someone else had? Covetousness comes out of the heart. In Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23, it reads, for from within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person. The thing with covetousness is that it shows the vileness, the dirtiness, the impurity of our hearts. The heart of the human is the problem. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. We have such a me-first attitude. It's all about what I want. Thank you. Charles Kingsley says, if you want to be miserable, think about yourself, about what you want, about what you like, about what you, what respect people ought to pay you, and then to you, nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch. You will make misery for yourself out of everything good. You will be as wretched as those you choose. That is covetousness. Eric Fran said, if I am what I have and what I have lost, then who am I? Many people define themselves. See, that's the problem that we run into in this world, is people are defining themselves by what I have. About these material possessions, that's their goals, that's their ambitions. Everything that they want has to be physical. It's such a destructive problem. That their self-worth is what they have. That the material possessions reign supreme in their lives. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10, it says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This passage isn't referring to people that are wealthy. It is for the people that are seeking above all else to be rich. Some rich people, or wealthy people, if you will, are godly. Some poor people are ungodly. Some rich people are ungodly. Some poor people are godly. We're speaking, of course, from a physical, from a monetary sense there. The Bible does not condemn riches. The Bible condemns making riches your goal. And the problem is, the thing is, these people are seeking after this money and this fame and all these physical things, that becomes their God. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We read that all the time. But are we truly seeking first God? Are we seeking to please God? Are we seeking to study God? Are we seeking to spend time with one another like we talked in class? Is that our absolute goal? Is that our priority? Is that the most important thing in our physical life, in our spiritual life? So many people don't recognize that. That we are here, if we are lucky, for 100 years. 100 years pales in comparison to eternity. If we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, becomes before all other things. Covetousness can cause us to disobey all the other commandments that we have. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 3 through 4, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. What you serve, what you are going for, everything that you are working toward in your life, what your goals are, that's your God. If you're pursuing it, what you put number one is what I should say. What you're putting number one in your life is your God. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, again, is idolatry. Covetousness makes them serve things such as money or possessions. Makes them work. All their work is just for physical things. Their goals, their hopes, their ambitions is all in physical things. When gold becomes our God and greed is our creed, then covetousness breaks the first two commandments. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 7, that's our scripture reading, but it says, You shall not take the name of your Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Excuse me, that's not our scripture reading, but that's okay. Many people have used God and religion to try and get ahead and get for themselves these things that they want. This makes their religion a form of self-service and hypocrisy. Have you ever watched some televangelists on TV? They say, if you just donate to our service here, you'll get it back tenfold. I have a buddy that gave $10. He's still waiting for his $100. Are they truly serving God? Let's go through a few verses. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 13, it reads, "You shall not murder." Would you say that covetousness is often the motive behind some killings? Behind some murders, they want what they have, or maybe they just don't want them to have it. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 14. "You should not commit adultery." That's covetousness. Reminded of David, right? David with Bathsheba. We take what belongs to others because of covetousness. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 15. "You shall not steal." You're wanting what someone else has. Lying about someone is also stealing from them, if you think about it. It's stealing from their reputation. And that's a form of covetousness. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That's Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 16. When we break this commandment, we are stealing someone's reputation and trying to get by dishonesty to get ahead. Each one of the above commandments are transgressed by disobeying the commandment in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 17. And the fact of the matter is, covetousness, if you're coveting, it's going to lead to one place. It's going to lead to hell. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 5, it says, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Covetousness is no minor sin. So we must have a proper perspective. Would you agree? Covetousness, obviously, is a lack of perspective. People always forget about how lucky they are to have what they already have. How rich are we when we have God? I'd say pretty rich, right? Really rich. Like very wealthy. Like really, really, really wealthy. We recognize that it is only through the Father and Christ that we can obtain salvation. Where true riches are. Where the true richness is. In the 73rd Psalm, verses 25 through 26, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." How rich are we? What about your family, your spouse, and your children? What about being thankful for them? "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." That's Proverbs 18:22. And it is said that children don't make a rich man poor, they make a poor man rich. As Christians, we have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter, in verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Are we loving the relationships that we have? Do we measure our success by the relationship that we have with God? Are we measuring our success with the relationship that we have with brethren? Is that where the true treasures in life are? As Christians, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, like I said. We have wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." You can't take it with you. Dion says that all the time. You can't take it with you. That guy in the Mercedes, that car's totaled. That's probably going to be the last time he's ever going to see that car. Those things don't last. Moth and rust destroy. And you get stolen from, right? Thieves break in and steal. So we need to invest in something that someone can't steal from you. That's our relationship with God. We have peace that that passes all understanding in God. If you truly want to have peace, have a relationship with God, we can be satisfied with our needs and not our greeds. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 11, it says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." We talked a little bit about the show Intervention in class today. That's the problem. Never content. They're never happy with what they have. In Isaiah, the 48th chapter, verse 22, it says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." If you're living a wicked life, you're not going to have peace. There's only one place that you can find peace. That's through Christ Jesus. So here's a proper practice. What must we do to find satisfaction? What is the secret of satisfaction? Trust in the Lord. A covetous person does not have his eyes upon the Lord, as his focus on his worldly desires. And only God can satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts. And that is to have a relationship with him, to have life eternal with him. So we need to develop a spirit of thankfulness. We need to be thankful to God and bless his name. We need to teach even kids, one another, kids, we need to teach them the great wealth that we have by having a relationship with God. That before all, that is what's most important. The problem we face with covetousness is not that we want more, it's that we want more than somebody else. We need to learn how to love one another. We covet what someone else has when we do not love that person. We should be happy for one another, right? If you see someone that gets something, even if it's a physical thing, that we should be happy for them. Shouldn't be that we want that thing, and that's the most important thing in our lives. Excuse me. Learn to enjoy the grace of God in someone else's life. If God has blessed them with something, you should be thankful for them. You should be thankful that God has allowed them to have it. We are often selfish with our own lives and our things. So the most important thing, I'm going to wrap up. They always have me, whenever we have something to do after church, they always have me do it. So we're having a gospel meeting after. But here's the main thing. We're not having a gospel meeting. We're having a meeting after church. But they always have me do it. They had me do it on Super Bowl Sunday too. John's a big football fan. Trust in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. God knows what you want. God knows what you need. Your wants and your needs should be Christ, should be God, should be serving God, should be talking about God. That is what our hopes, our needs, our desires should be in. We won't be covetous then. We defeat covetousness if our number one goal, if our number one, what we are truly seeking out is God. As I pointed out earlier, it's okay to want things. So that's fine. But is that want going to come in front of God? No. We definitely shouldn't. And in the 24th Psalm, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." We have to recognize that it is God who blesses us with everything. That he is the Dion says, the great physician, the great redeemer. He is all that we need. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We don't need anything else. So seek him. Trust him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that he truly gives you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness? Will you confess, that is, with your mouth, audibly saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent? That means turn around, change your mind about who you are following. I'm no longer going to be seeking these physical things. Those physical things are nothing anymore because now I have Christ. You change who's steering your life. And will you be baptized into a covenant relationship with him, being submerged in water and being a new child of God? And that's for anybody that may be new, that doesn't know much about Christ. That invitation is also for those that are in the audience that have been Christians for years. If you've fallen away, if you've been backsliding, if you've been having trouble, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come up. We want to help you. We want to improve your relationship with Christ. So if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while together we stand and sing?